Let's read Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 1 through 9. The word of the Lord that came, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. These are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Thus says the Lord, we have heard a cry of panic, of terror, and no peace. Ask now and see, can a man bear a child? Why then do I see every man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? Why is every face turned pale? Alas, that day is so great. There is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob, yet he shall be saved out of it. And it shall come to pass in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck. I will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no longer make a servant of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Let's pray. Father, we're here in your presence, and we're met by your kindness and your grace and your mercy and your holiness, which draws us in, and we know that. Give us an awareness of the fact that you meeting us here means that you are continually putting our sin to death, bringing us to life. I pray that you would console us as a people, give us hope, and the fact that we will certainly one day gather with the saints and agree wholeheartedly that you have been merciful to us and are being merciful to us now. Give us that hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Israel had just begun to feel the clasp of this anti-Yahweh superpower round their necks, because the God that they have been sending or kicking to the back seat for so long had now willingly walked out of the car, and with an empty temple and dead prophets, Israel now had Babylon looming over their heads in place of Yahweh. And so in fear, they ran to their idols, which were the cause of this mess, but were met only with the dull stare of wooden and blind eyes and the hollowness of golden deaf ears and mute mouths. A tired Israel because of a tired faith. A tired Israel with no more imagination for a hopeful future because the temple was tired, because the temple was empty. And so no more peace. Tired rituals, forming tired religious lives, and so no more hope. A tired faith. Tired churches, tired worship services, tired pastors and tired leaders, tired of serving to what seems like no end, and tired praying people, praying tired prayers, being lifted up to what seems like a tired God, a tired faith. Communities are tired too, tired of loving neighbors who don't seem too loving, tired of serving and walking hand in hand with those they don't see eye to eye with. Tired parents, tired of parenting for too long, tired of working the same job for what seems like longer than we can imagine. Tired kids and tired teens, tired of making parents proud and making grades and making cuts or not. A tired people because of a tired faith and little hope and little peace. The Old Testament has a couple of ways in which it would like to speak to us tired people. Lady Wisdom calls us to consider that less may be more. Less time at work, less toil, less hours burning calories, less hours worried about the future, less hours complaining about the past, for more. More time to spend eating the food, not making it. More time to linger, more time for relationships, more time for thoughtful prayers and reflection, more time to give and to receive, more time for tears and joy. Less is more, says Lady Wisdom. But we're here to celebrate Advent. And Advent is not like Lady Wisdom. In fact, if Lady Wisdom is like a counselor offering anecdotes, helpful but tedious, Advent is much more like a philanthropist, a great one. Funding new and better systems, revitalizing old and joyous traditions, restoring what is old to a whole and total newness. God, by his Advent power, has already called dibs on making all things new, and he will do that. And unlike Wisdom, he will not wait for your consent nor our repentance. God will make all things new, and no one, not even us, nor our sin, nor a lack of wisdom or restoration of relationship or hope for the future, will stand in the way of God making all things new. And from where I stand, I can't see where you're tired. In fact, I doubt that some of you are tired at all. I doubt that there are tired places about your lives and relationships and families and homes in this church. And yet I can preach this sermon this morning because I know that even in my doubt about your tiredness, I know that God does not doubt where you're tired. He knows exactly where you are tired and what is tired about you. And he knows who or what is responsible. He knows where your burdens are coming from and why you are weary, and he has decided to make those places new for you, and he's called it salvation, and the end goal is new creation. And so if that is you this morning, a tired person living at what seems like a tired faith, in tired places, in tired homes, then I have good news. The Advent season, the moment in which we exist right now, is the gospel for tired people. The Advent season is the gospel for tired people. The word of the Lord in Jeremiah chapter 30, especially these first few verses, verses 1 through 3, comes not from within Israel's submission to Babylon, but from outside of it. From within submission to a greedy and enslaving master, there seems no outside possibility. From within submission to Babylon and its gods and its soldiers, from within long lingering and steady injustices, from within domineering relationships that have won the upper hand, there seems no outside possibility. And yet the word of the Lord leaps excitedly from outside of Israel's submission to Babylon. The word of the Lord comes from outside where there seems no possibility and leaps from a void that seems impossible. The word of the Lord comes to a bunch of slaves on the brink of exile and reminds them that there is freedom beyond slavery. There is newness beyond being mastered. There is love just beyond the hate. There is compassion just beyond the abuse. There is rest beyond all our tired places. There is rest beyond all our tired places. In this word, God speaks to a bunch of people who are being judged justly for their idolatry because of this one simple gospel Advent truth. God loves new things. God loves new things. From Genesis 1, where God decides to take what was formless and void and without direction and without function and without order and without peace, and speak a few words and bring it all together into one peaceful, orderly, life-filled home for him and his creatures. To Genesis 11 and 12, when all the world was split up into separate little camps and tribes, and God calls one family a barren family and says, hey, I'm going to make you into a great family and a great nation, and I will give you life, and all the world will gather, not in separate tribes, but together. And his eyes danced excitedly off to a distant place where all peoples would be gathered in the new heavens and the new earth, singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And one song, one people. And in 1 Samuel, one of my favorite stories of God's newness, he calls his prophet to get off the ground, stop crying, stop mourning. Your king, the first ever king of Israel, is an ungodly loser. But it's time to stop mourning. Wipe your tears from your face and fill your cup with oil. I'm about to do something brand new. I'm going to anoint a king for his potential for faithfulness, not his potential for power. And as all Israel stood and wait for some random kid who no one knew to stop shepherding his lonely sheep and be anointed by Israel's most famous prophet, God shocked the world and called kingship something about faithfulness, not about power. All this newness wrapped up in a few phrases in verse 3. Read them again with me. He says, for behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah. He says, they're coming back to the land. They're coming back. And Babylon could have said, we haven't even got them out yet. Babylon had hardly been able to even think about enjoying the fruits of their newly acquired slaves and all that would come by their production. And God says, but they're coming back not just to a piece of property, but to what was a down payment for all Yahweh's blessing. They will be blessed. My tired people, Yahweh says, will be blessed. This newness is political. Babylon had hardly begun to experience the fruit of their labor. And God says they're coming back, revealing that Babylon was only ever a pawn in Yahweh's hand. No institution, no church, no majority culture can ever stand in the way of the newness that Yahweh has decided for this world. This newness is also theological. The gods of Babylon can take the scraps that they can find, but ultimately the God of Israel, our God, the world-creating God, continues even today to speak world-creating words that press each moment into a future of Yahweh's design. But above being merely political and merely theological, this newness that we're talking about, this newness that is Advent, is nothing less than a miracle. The God who is present with us in this room has not leaped across the gap of our unbelief or unrepentance to secure our lives forever in his hands without the force and energy of a miracle. Do you believe in miracles, Boulevard? Your life, your very livelihood, the fact that you know each other in this room and gather weekly together to worship a God you would have never known without his voice calling you home to himself, is not possible without a miracle. In fact, in a few moments, we'll eat what is of the natural world and drink what is of the natural world, and God will use it to sustain our livelihood and our faith and our hope in him. And as we shake each other's hands and look into one another's eyes in the passing of the peace, we touch and see and feel and are images of the incarnate and eternal Word of God. And even in this moment, our very flesh is bound to the Spirit of God, who throws us straight up into the throne room where Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, ruling all the world. Your livelihood, this community, is constituted by a miracle. Do you believe in miracles? Do you pray for miracles? Do you expect miracles? Will you be a community of newness or a community fixated on what is old? Will you be a community that passes on to coming generations newer possibilities from a void that seemed impossible? Will you, like our Father, press each new moment into a newness, not based on rolled up sleeves and messy hands, but a newness that follows the pattern of a refrain that you may know well from Hebrews 11. For our newness worked out in this world sounds a lot like by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. We live a miracle. We are a miracle. We're not just proof or evidence of God's miracle, but objects of his miracle. Do you believe in the miraculous newness of God? Will we live into it as a church? But God moves on. And in verses 5 through 7, God reveals not that just he loves new things, not just that he wants to work new things for us, but that he sees the chaos. God sees the chaos. God knows the terror. God knows the unrest and can see your toil. God knows where you are tired and why. The power struggle for our lives remains. We are not invincible to the powers of sin and darkness and shame and secrecy and unrest. We remain susceptible to masters with heavier loads and heavier burdens, masters that do not want restoration but panic, terror, and no peace to rule in our hearts and communities. In other words, the Babylons of this world remain. And yet, there is no mention of Babylon in our poem this morning. Did you notice that? No mention of Babylon in our poem. For the poet knows that only God sees, only God directs, only God speaks, for only God rules. Advent, though, is not some merely cosmic story of a God swooping in with some energetic force and power. He doesn't save from afar, nor does he restore by some lightning bolt that he sends to the world. God stoops and always has as close as possible to his people. And he does that even today. God knows your fears. He knows our hurts and our pains. And the gospel for us this morning is that it is those fears, hurts, pains that he has decided to restore through his saving Son. Advent is not some merely cosmic story that passes you over for the return of some king who simply wants power. Advent is that the cosmic king can also see the facial expressions that are made on those who experience the unrest of this world. God says it all in verses 5 through 7. In fact, these verses are some of the most simultaneously terrifying and encouraging. God can see the terror. He smells the fear. He sees the lack of peace and why. He sees the confusion on their faces. And he says, from that moment, as messy as it is, I will save them. He says, you don't have to climb up your way to me. In fact, don't even try lest you snag on something dangerous on your way. God knows where you are tired and why, and it is that which he longs to renew, to restore, and make totally new. God knows your pains, struggles, hurts, unspoken fears, and will abolish them by his perfect love, and that is the gospel. He knows our secret and isolating sins and wants to put them to death so that he can bring you into further life. So often we hear prayers that go something like, God, would you take away all the distractions, the fears, the anxiety, our struggles and doubts in this moment so that we can hear from you. And yet the biblical story, the narrative that we hear in the gospel, in the Bible, and in this world today is not that at all. It is rather that from within the anxiety, God will give you peace. From within the fear, God will bring protection. From within the danger and the sin and the doubt, God will restore and renew. That is the gospel. Not that God saves us from some neutral state that we've climbed our way into, but that God knows and sees the chaos even on our faces and is moved to compassion. Advent is the story of a cosmic king who sees even the pain on our faces. God must know and God must restore this entire world. He must put an end to all injustice in all the world, and yet he must also know the masters and heavy burden givers of this city and of these families and of these churches. And he will put them to an end, and he will restore the pains that have been brought to our lives. And then in verse 8, God reminds us of what life will ultimately be like under a new sort of king. The Davidic king, the one who is meant to give and not take away. That Messiah, that Jesus, he came. And in fact, Matthew preaches this sermon, or this part of the sermon, better than I ever could, as he quotes the words of Jesus, who says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." This new king and the thunder of Advent is poised against real and palpable obstructions to justice. God's cosmic concern promises peace to all the world, and his compassion concerns even the bonds that bind you and me in this room. Yahweh, as Israel faced sure exile, gave them a promise to send them a king that would give and not take away, that would restore and not make tired. That Messiah came, and when he wasn't teaching on the kingdom of God that he would one day rule, he was healing so that people could feel the kingdom palpably, and he was loving so that people would know the kingdom relationally. And then he took up his kingdom throne that looked much more like a cross and finally ripped all of this world away from every Babylon and Egypt and Rome that there ever was or would be. And although some of those kingdoms and some of those powers remain in some sort of ugly death pang, ultimately the Messiah who restores and gives and does not take will rule us forever. The cosmic, caring, Advent Messiah. The yoke and burden we now bear is merely a sign of our shared life with our triune God. The yoke and the burden that we now bear is merely a sign of our shared life with our triune God. Advent promises cosmic, historical justice, peace, and hope through a compassionate reign of our Jesus. The promise of Advent is this, that all tired churches, all tired communities, all tired families and individuals of faith struggle, suffer, and experience tiredness towards nothing but the new creation. All tired churches struggle, suffer, and experience exhaustion towards nothing but the new creation. We will, with renewed strength, soar on wings like eagles, run and not grow weary, walk and not become faint, because we wear and forever will the lightest yokes and most satisfying burdens around. We are no longer valued by the measure of production we can produce under a yoke, but valued by our relationship to a master who gives and does not take away. He delights in bringing newness to all our tired places. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. All this is as sure as the bread we will taste and touch and the wine that will tingle in our throats. And this is the gospel for us this morning and forever. Let's pray. Father, you are here. By your Spirit restoring us to a newness of life which is measured by the generosity of the gospel and not the production of the empires of this world. You are bringing swift and sure end to all unjust places and tired places poised against your kingdom and against your love and against your peace. And so I pray that you would give us hope in that truth, freeing us up to press this world and future generations towards newness, rather than despairing at what is old. For it will all pass away with the coming of your newness and the coming of your new kingdom. Give us this hope as we continue to worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.